We're going to continue. Now, I know we've done a lot of this, but there's still one or two more points that I can't move on from before we go to the next part and the journeys, because it is such a powerful concept. So one thing I'm going to do orally and then a little drop inside of one point. So we were talking about these journeys that the Jewish people were taking out of Egypt. And there's a very famous question that's asked, and I think we did ask it at the beginning, because the Pasuk says these are the journeys in plural that the Jewish people took when they left Egypt. And obviously the idea was, the destination was to get to the land of Israel. We know there were 42, as we said, and that's what took them to the land of Israel. But the big question that a lot of the commentaries and a lot of the, you know, Hasidic Rebbes and throughout the ages is discussed, the concept of, why do we use the plural? What do I mean? It took 42 journeys. So shouldn't it 42, you know? So isn't it plural? No. Because the truth is, if you say these are the journeys that the Jewish people took when they left Egypt, it was only one journey and they were out of Egypt, right? Once they did the first one, they were already in the desert. They weren't in Egypt anymore. So why do we use the plural when we're talking about leaving Egypt, right? One move and you're out. So you know you're out of that. So we explain, and this is a very famous concept that's explained in different formats, in different contexts, but in a general way, what we explain, and we know that Egypt is not just the physical Egypt, obviously, and it's not just something that happened so many years ago. It's for all of us every moment and every day. We are all leaving our Egypt. What is Egypt? Egypt is any restrictions, anything that blocks us, anything that limits us, anything that tells us that you can only do so much and not so much, anything which tells us that this is too good for you or too big for you, or all of that. And we all find ourselves in Egypt. What do we do? Well, we want to leave Egypt. So we have a very interesting concept generally with leaving Egypt. So we might think that yesterday I left Egypt, right? Yesterday I woke up and I felt a little bit inhibited, but I took the plunge and I did something that I wasn't comfortable with and I left Egypt. Wonderful. Now I'm out of Egypt. No. We know what Torah teaches us, that it's all relative. What does that mean? It's all relative. Because it's actually a beautiful thing. Because we have a neshama, which means that we have a part of God within us, we should never underestimate, undervalue our ability and our kayach. And what we can do, what does that mean? It means that yesterday's leaving Egypt is fine for yesterday. But today, that leaving Egypt, where we find ourselves now, is another Egypt. It's a new one. In other words, once we've taken one step, that's beautiful, wonderful, fantastic. But you can't stop there, because that's Egypt for today. Because today you can grow more. So compared to what you can grow today, yesterday's growth is an Egypt. So in other words, every time we move, which is we have to move, every time we grow, every time we break, so to speak, through one boundary, it's fantastic, it's amazing. Perhaps we can sit for one moment and feel good about it, but not for long, because we realize that compared to what we can do next, this is still an Egypt. And that's why it uses the plural, because our entire life is one of leaving Egypt. That's what we're doing. There's always a new one, a new limitation, a new restriction, a new, so to speak, if you want to say, lower level that we can go to a higher level. So it explains a very beautiful thing. The truth is, we do it every single day in different ways. But one of the ways that we do it every day is in the process of our davening. So it explains a very beautiful thing. You know, every single day we wake up in the morning and we all know, even if we davened yesterday, we still daven today. The famous thing, even though we ate yesterday, we still eat today. Obviously, we have to daven today. We say when it comes to davening is a journey. That's what it explains. It explains in many, many places the journey of us coming closer to Hashem. That's what davening is. It's different than learning Torah. Torah is where we are, so to speak, in a sense, almost tapping into something which Hashem gives us. Whereas davening is our movement towards Hashem, right? This is our working on ourselves. And the process of davening is not an easy one, especially because a lot of times, you know, we say the same words, so sometimes we can be a bit distracted. But we all know that davening is such a powerful, it's an incredible gift, actually, and it's such a powerful process. So it's explained that this is like the journeys the Jewish people took through Egypt. It's not 42 stops. Generally speaking, we divide it into four, like the four rungs of Yaakov's ladder. But what are the four? We say there's the Psukei Dezimra, you know, those chapters that we say at the beginning. Then we have the Brachos before Shema. We have the Shema, and we have the Shemayne Esrei, right? So there's like the four steps. But the truth is, even before we open up our Siddur, even before we start davening, we already on a journey, right? We wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, we say Maita Ani, and we already, our perspective, our decision of how we're going to lead our day is already the beginning. If you want to say, that's how we're checking our maps. You know, we're charting our way. What are we going to do? How are we going to get there? What are you going to do? So it's an interesting thing. It says, especially in Hasidic terminology, there's a concept of preparing for davening. Davening is important, but preparing for davening in a certain way is sometimes more important. And what is involved in the preparation for davening? So physically, let's say, you take a siddur, right? So you go to the shelf. First of all, you're dressed, you're clean, you've washed your hands, you have a space there to daven, right? Somewhere that's a little bit, perhaps, with less distraction. And then you get your siddur, right? So that's the physical preparation that you make. So even before you open up that siddur, you've already decided that you are going to daven, and you've already taken certain steps to start davening. So it explains that's the same thing spiritually, that's mentally. We're also supposed to be, obviously, while we're doing all those physical steps, we have to leave a lot of our life behind. We have to leave a lot of the distractions behind us. And mindfully, intentionally decide we are now going to daven. Now, in Chassidus, there's a lot of discussion of what the preparation, obviously a person can, if they're really on a high level, and if they have, also if you have time, and maybe once in a while a person can spend a few moments before they start talking, before they start saying the words, thinking about whom they're davening to, you know, how it's that we're davening to Hashem, the greatness, the wonder of Hashem. Of course, we think about how grateful we are. So we think about all the gifts, all the, you know, everything that we do have. Okay, we're missing many things, but we have a lot of things as well. So we fill ourselves with that gratitude. So all of that mindset, that contemplation, it's interesting, there's two words, people use the word meditation, but there's also contemplation. So there's a hispaidus, or there's a dveikus, there's a preparation. It's called hachana for davening. And as in many circles, very fascinating, as I specifically, you find it by great chassidim or by great rebbes, they would actually think and learn, they would learn things really more about the wonders, the greatness, the high levels of Hashem for hours before they would daven. Mamish, like it's incredible. Actually, interesting, just funny, I just think that my Rachel called me from New York. He went away for a Shabbos. He said I didn't even know he went just with his son. They had this Shabbos away where many people came together. I don't know how to explain, all different kinds of Chassidish people. And they had this Shabbos where they were really just, it sounds like Gan Eden, I don't know, but they were just learning and davening and like just a very, I don't even know what, like a Shabbaton, but it was like a, not speakers, more like learning. And he said before davening, they sat 3 hours and learned. He said it was so precious, it was so beautiful. And they literally learned 3 hours before davening, different Chassidic discourses about, as you say, the wonders of Hashem, the greatness of Hashem, the way Hashem relates to the world. And then they started. You could imagine what kind of davening would have come after that. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the journey. Now then after, we do have to daven. Obviously, that's the mitzvah. So we take the siddur, we open up, and we go through all the steps until we get to Shemayne Esrei. And we know that before Shemayne Esrei, by the time we get there, hopefully, if we've a little bit at least tried and worked on it, we get to Shemayne Esrei and we feel the presence of Hashem. And that's why, you know, we say, Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, Hashem should open up my mouth, Ufi Yagid Tehillah Secha, right? And then I will be able, my lips will be able to say your praise, because we feel so in awe, we're so aware of the presence of Hashem that we can't even talk anymore. That the journey is like, you know, we've taken a lot of steps. But then we finish davening and we go about our day, and then we start davening again. The next day we start from the beginning again. Is it the same? No, we're different, but still, it's still in Egypt. So this is what we're saying about these journeys, is that every single day We go through journeys to leave Egypt. We're constantly leaving Egypt. The destination will be reached actually when Mashiach will come. That's when we will actually get to Yarden Yerichai. That's what it says, which is Yerichai, which is actually representative of Mashiach, because Mashiach, it says, the word Yerichai is Reach, smell. Mashiach will be, it says in the prophets, he will be the master smell. He will smell actually every person. Ruah, it says a beautiful thing about you. He will be able to smell every person, and he will know what you are and who you are, and he will have the, if you want to say, the mastery art over smell. Smell, we say, is a very spiritual one of the senses. But anyways, putting that aside, what do we say? So we say every day, we have to say, how do we know? How do we know that we're back in Egypt? Maybe we can say, no, I've journeyed. I've had such an incredible, inspirational experience. I've davened. I've done mitzvahs. Maybe I'm out of my Egypt. How do I know I'm still in my Egypt? So I saw a very beautiful thing. This is a bit, it's funny because it's a Chassidic word from the Baal Shem Tov. It's a little harsh, but it's strong and it's powerful. And he says, you know how you can measure that you're still in Egypt? He says, if you look at another person and you see anything negative in the other person, then you should know that you're still in Egypt. Why? Because the fact, first of all, that you see something negative in somebody else, the only way it's possible to see something negative in somebody else is if you have that negativity within yourself to some degree. Maybe they have it to a bigger degree, but you have it to some degree. Otherwise, you wouldn't even notice it in the other person. So he says, I shouldn't talk for other people, but most of us, when we go around our life, we even whether it be in another person or whether it be in our experiences, we do feel some negativity in our life, in our day, and therefore we know it's time to start davening again, right? We have to go through the leaving Egypt again. We are still in Egypt, but this is two powerful, important lessons that we also have to learn from this plural, if you want to say, this constant journeys. So on the one hand, that we have to constantly be growing, which is what we're saying. And that's, and the truth is, it's beautiful, because once we stop growing, we're not alive, right? It's a, I must say, this is also beautiful. You see children, right? Children, besides the fact that they're always excited, but even physically, they're constantly growing. And they're always anticipating, you know, their next birthday and how old they are. And to them, it's like such a big thing, you know, it's such a mark. And children are so excited, and they are taka growing. And in children, you can see the growth. You can measure it, right? You now they have the measuring tape, and you measure them, and they grow, and they're all excited. When we get older, unfortunately, sometimes we grow the wrong ways, and we're not so excited, right, by it. But the truth is, spiritually, we must always be growing. There is never, ever, as long as we are alive, we say every single moment of our life, never mind day of our life, is an opportunity for a human being to grow. And therefore we say we can and we must. As Jews, we know we are called mehalchim. We are travelers. We are not standers. We are travelers, right? That's what we say, the difference between a person and a malach. That's on the one hand. And then on the flip side, the lesson is exactly from the same point, but a person should also never despair. What do we mean by despair? So a person might say, okay, I have to grow, right? It's true, we have to grow. Maybe I left Egypt, but I didn't really, because now I'm in a new Egypt, so to speak, a new limitation. But then we can come to some times in our life where we don't feel we're growing, where we do feel a little bit static, right? And things seem quite, in a sense, almost the limitations and the locks are strong. They're powerful, right? And we feel a little bit overwhelmed by growth. So we say a person should never feel overwhelmed. Why? And this is a very powerful lesson also, because although it does take 42 journeys until they actually left Egypt and got to Israel, but the truth is, once they took the first step, they left the 49 levels of impurity. That's the level they were on, the lowest level possible, like almost to no hope, right? And Hashem took them out, and then they were already on their way. What we have to realize is, take one step. Just even if it's the smallest step, take one step. And we can do it, for sure we can do it. We shouldn't think of, oh my gosh, I have 42 steps to go. What we should think of is, I've already left a previous Egypt. What will happen soon, we'll worry about soon. But right now I have the opportunity to make that right choice this moment. And by doing that, I am leaving Egypt. So this is the double-edged sword of this lesson. we can, we have to, and we will, if we do, grow every single moment of our life. And this is what a lamasa, this is really the lesson, the powerful, incredible thing. And that's what it says, that as a Jew, especially now, before, after all our history, and after all the difficulties, and all the challenges, and all the travels that the Jewish people literally took throughout the ages, so many different stops and starts and downs and ups, right? We know that we have to go the final leg, and sometimes that's the hardest. It's like, you know, you get, I know for me, the last hour on the airplane, it's the worst. It feels like 10 hours sometimes. For some reason, I don't know why, those minutes go the slowest. And it just gets, you get like, you feel like you're jumping out of your skin. It gets too much. And the truth is, I feel like in our gullus now, for some of us, it is too much. But we have to realize we've taken so many steps. We've journeyed so far. We can keep going. We will. And we're going to take that final leap. But what the important thing is to remember, A, how important it is to take that final leap, but more important also is that every step, this is also something in our own personal lives, and it goes also for us as a collective. Every step we take gives us strength for the new step. That's a fact. We carry with us the successes. The failures, we don't believe go. It's interesting, we always say bad is not eternal, but good is eternal.
We like to forget them.
That's it, 100%. We can, and we should. You know, we should. We only should learn from them and then forget them. That's it. Cannot hold us back.
The 42 steps, isn't it the 42 times Israel did wrong?
Okay, so that's a good question, Riva. So, we know, we'll come in a second, because the truth is, Riva said 42 times they did wrong. The truth is that in those steps, and that's a very good question, that's in the next one, there were some mistakes made. Not all of them. Some of them were good steps, some weren't. As remember we mentioned last week, in the one of the Mefarshim said some of the names were Miska, like sweetness, which was a good one, and some were Mara, bitterness, you know. So each one reflected in a sense, and the truth is we did make quite a few mistakes. So that's a very powerful thing, but we know that mistakes sometimes are the biggest leap for growth, if you do the proper thing with it afterwards. And the other thing, and but it is a good question, because some people ask if these are, like, in a sense, almost the guide for us. You know, we say every Jew is going to take these 42 journeys. It almost sounds like it's predestined for us to make these mistakes. So that was you have it there. I think we'll just do this one orally, because we'll go inside in a different part. A very fascinating thing it says, that the truth is, like one of them, for example, is called Kivrei Sataiva, right? That's the place, unfortunately, where they had such a desire for the meat. Do you remember?
Why were they punished for that?
Oh, because it was too. Because they had man. They didn't need it, Riva. Who? What do you need it for? They didn't need it. They were given everything. They had really everything. It's like we, you know, sometimes when we, you know, when you give, you know, where we see it, like when you give a child everything and then they still want more. And you think, what's wrong with you? You know, you have it all. What's wrong? And that's what it was beyond. It was beyond, because they had what they needed. And yet they still had that strong desire. Well, it was obviously the Yetzer Hara working over time to get them. So it explains a beautiful thing. According to in a certain Mefarshim, we can read it a little bit differently. This place, although practically that's what happened, they did indulge in their desire, and they were complaining, and they were... But what was the potential of the place? The potential of the place was Kivrei Sataiva, a place that you can bury your desires. It had the potential, if they would have chosen correctly, for them to overcome their desire even before they indulged or asked for it. You see, that's life. Life has stations, it's true, and they are predestined. But what we do when we get there is not predestined. Now, certain places are harder than others. No question about it, as we know. Certain stops in life, certain situations are much harder. And that's why sometimes we do make wrong decisions, because it was a hard one, you know. But we always have the choice. And that's the point. The point is that in each of these places, there is the choice. Now, two lessons from that. One lesson is that even when it's difficult, we should know that Hashem does give us the strength. So for the future, we should try and choose correctly. But also, when we look back, we shouldn't get just, you know, shouldn't just get like full of depression and say, oh my God, I failed, so finished. Rather learn from it and keep moving on. Because that's the idea. You just do keep moving on. And what ends up happening is you do grow from the failures as well. That's the in the sum total. So hopefully we don't make failures, but when we do, we still grow from it.
When it says you learn from your mistakes.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes we learn more from our mistakes. That's just the way it is. And this is the human being. We're not perfect. We're not meant to be perfect. That's how Hashem made it. And that's part of why it's written this way, but you're right.
I never understand it. Well, I'm punished. They gave them the craving.
They gave them the craving, but that's sometimes the only way, you know? It's like it's almost like they got sick from it. So they saw how pathetic it was, really, in a way. You know, it's like that kind of... It was a big mistake, especially for them on their level. But... that's easy for us to judge, as we know. That's it.
They got quail.
That's it. They said hadaga. Exactly. I remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. Who knows what they had? They had fish. It seems like the wives would bring them fish. I don't know. Anyways, but yeah. It's interesting. It's an interesting one. Okay. So this is the journeys. I mean, there's a lot that we can say. We can keep going and going because there's so much. There is just so many lessons from it. But the main thing, as we say, we should keep on moving, keep on growing, and know that we can, as well as the fact never be satisfied, but never despair. Both sides, as we say. And Hashem gives us the help to do it. And then we will eventually get to the goal where we will travel all the way and leave Egypt for once, finally, forever, so to speak. And that will be when Mashiach will actually come. Now, in your sheets in front of you, there's one page that has a number 8. That's actually the one we just said. I just wanted to see if I wanted to do anything from it inside. I'm just going to open this up to share it here. Okay. So this one over here is the one that we just based on what you asked, Riva, because you just asked, how could it be if a lot of these journeys seem so negative? And then we say that these are the journeys that we all take. How does that work? So as we said, that potentially we have the choice, and they each have a potential for whether good or negative. Some have more challenges. So in a sense, almost there's like more of a. How do you say it? It's sort of more of a veering to the negative. It could be. But nevertheless, we always ultimately have the choice. But the main thing is that we should choose correctly. If you look at page 9, turn the page. Look at page 9 for 1 second. I want to show you something interesting. It says, somebody in Tanakh, a famous person, we know, I don't know if you know, after David HaMelech, his son, King Shlomo, Solomon was the king. After Shlomo HaMelech, his son, his name was Rehavam. In the time of Rehavam was when the kingdom of Israel split. Yeah. That's where we had the split between the north and the south. Who was the one who was the rival of Rehavam? His name was Yeravam. Yeravam ben Nevat, that was his name. And we are told terrible things about Yeravam because he caused tremendous rift amongst the Jewish people. He literally took 10 tribes and made their own kingdom, right? It was terrible. And split away from the kingdom of the Davidic dynasty. And yet, a fascinating thing. I want to show you something. So it says, it's page 126, right? Number 9. Look on the first column. He says, "In al derech v'mir gefinin by Yeravam ben Nevat. Was beschasti mischne will bringen a dugme von aza einem was cheit vehichti es harabin." So it says, when the Mishnah wants to bring an example of somebody who sinned, and not only sinned themselves, but caused others to sin, which is considered the worst thing possible. You know, we make mistakes, it's one thing. But when we cause others to make mistakes, it's actually very challenging for us to do tshuva, because we've caused others, right? And this is the example given is Yeravam, for many reasons. A, because as we say, he caused such division, but also he set up, he was afraid that his kingdom would fail politically. How? Because if the Jewish people would go to the Beis HaMikdash, which was in the southern kingdom, well, then they would not be loyal to him anymore. So he put up roadblocks and he didn't let them go. And he put up these, how do you say it, these like statues, I don't know if you know what you call it, matzeh, the different altars in the northern kingdom for them to bring sacrifices, which is totally not allowed once the Beis HaMikdash is built. And he caused the people to sin. That's what he did. He caused, literally. So it says about him, about Yeravam, that nevertheless, we say, fundestwegen, zogtaifem de gemara as erat gelernt, Kuf Gimel Panim B'Tayrus Kahanim. The Gemara still described that he learned 103 different ways to explain different concepts in Karbanis and things, in the hardest parts of intricate parts, detailed parts of Torah. Meaning, and it says, V'hu miskasa b'salma chadasha v'shneihem levadam basada. The pasuk says, he put a new cloak on himself and they were alone in the field, the two of them. What are we talking about? It says that Yeravam ben Nevat learnt with Achia Hashilaini, one of the great prophets of the time. He would sit and learn Torah. That's what it says about him. Such an interesting thing. You know, we think about a person like that, wicked. You know, you have a picture of some person with, I don't know, looking like who knows what, and being some wicked man. And here, the Torah, it's so complicated. Life is not black and white, as you can see. He actually was a Torah scholar, loved to learn, did a lot of good things as well. He didn't just do wrong things, but he made a wrong decision. Big, big, big boo-boo he did. And he did cause others to sin. What do we see from here? Something very interesting. He says, and he was mechadish geven azayne chedushim in Torah, vas narze beide habenes gekent. They learned things in Torah that nobody else could learn, only him and the special Navi. Nar durch der his arvus von umase, is es by im arayz gekumen in ktzea yeser hafchi. Unfortunately, because the negative side mixed in and he allowed it to, it ended up that the 103 different ways that he was able to explain something became negative. And 103 is the same gematria as Egel. Egel is like the Egel Hazav. So it could have been 103 wondrous explanations in Torah. In other words, what that would symbolize is new lights, new energy, new inspiration for people. And instead, he misused it, showing that he had the choice and he used the wrong thing. But he could have chosen it the right way as well, the same way he chose the wrong. And this is for all of us in our life. Every moment, this is our life. Every moment, literally every moment, we are given choices. They're small ones. They really are. But every decision we make, what we think, how we look at something, what we say, our reaction to something, every moment is that decision, is that choice that we are making. And that will actually, in a sense, almost chart our journey. And it will chart whether the place, even if it has a negative name, will be a name that we use in the positive, or if it will taka be a place that we will sit there and unfortunately have a negative experience. So it's our choice, but they're still all journeys, and that's what we explain. So that's an interesting, it mentions here, and we'll come to it soon also, because we're going to see another part, another pasuk. This parsha, which we're learning now, just because we're learning as we're going along, is read usually, we know, in the 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av. And that's also very connected to that time of the year. Because first of all, you know, it's called in Hebrew, the 3 weeks are called Bein Hamitzarim, which literally means between the boundaries. Well, Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, right? That's the 3 weeks. But what does it mean, Bein Hamitzarim? It's a time of constraint. That's what it is. It's a time of challenge. It's a time of darkness, right? It's when we're mourning the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And yet we say that even in the time of the 3 weeks, even in the time of mourning, even in the time when we are filled with challenges, and not only that, but we realize why are we in these challenges? Because the Jewish people didn't behave, right? That's what caused the Golus. Nevertheless, it's still a time of growth. It's still a time where we are journeying and we are coming closer, and we know the destination. And we know that that's what happens, and we know that that's what will happen, as we mentioned last week. That's what the prophets tell us. We will definitely go through all these journeys and come out. There's no question about it. We're really nearly there. Okay, go to the next page. Not next page. Actually, I think it's two booklets by you, and I'll show you what I want you to do. In the booklet that has the Chumash, right, the Pesukim, I'll tell you what page to go to. See the other one? The one that has the Chumash Pesukim, and we read some of them. I want to just see which pasuk we want to start from today, because I want to show you something very interesting here. If you go to page 407, I think. Yeah, page 407. Okay, I'll show you something nice here. Now, remember, so we didn't read all of them, because each one is a name of a place, another place, right? But I want to come here on page 407, and I'll show you, if you look into Pasuk, Lamed Ches, 38. Look what it says. Now, okay, look 37 first. Vayisu mekadesh, they traveled from Kadesh. Vayachanu bahar hahar, and then they camped in Hor Hahar, right, which is the mountain on a mountain. Biktzei eretz Edom, it actually tells us where it is. It's on the border of the land of Edom. We know once we say this word Hor Hahar, this is where Aaron was buried. They know now where it is. People have gone. They think they know in Jordan. Right, it's apparently you can only get there with a camel, so they say. You go with a camel because it's a mountain, a cave inside a mountain. It's quite a route that's hard to take. People have gone. I've seen videos. It's quite fascinating to where Aaron is buried. But it's, I say, in Jordan, and he says, "Vayal Aaron akayim," because we know that Aaron passes away before the Jewish people enter the land of Israel, right? Aaron and Moshe. So it says, "Vayal Aaron akayim." So Aaron akayim went up el Hor Hahar, to the mountain, on the mountain, as we say, al pi Hashem, according to the word of Hashem, because Hashem had instructed him. And as Rashi tells us, this means that he was al pi Hashem, means that he died with a kiss. It was a special kind of beautiful death, so to speak, where he was being welcomed by Hashem, obviously, to the greatest heights in Gan Eden. Vayomos Shem, and he died there. Bishnas ha'arba'im, in the 40th year, Letzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, from when the Jewish people left Egypt, and which month, and here we tell the exact details, b'chaydesh ha'chamishi, on the 5th month, b'echad l'chaydesh, on the 1st day, which is the month of Av, as we said. Wow. Interesting, fascinating, Aaron passes away, Rosh Chodesh Av is the yahrzeit of Aaron HaKohen. Not all yahrzeits are told in the Torah, but Aaron's is highlighted. It's interesting because we've already mentioned Aaron's death in Parashas Chukas. That's where it goes in detail. And here we are just going through the travels, and yet it does stop to tell us by this destination mentions Aaron's passing. And one of the reasons it says is because this Parsha is always read around that time of year. And therefore we want to specifically highlight Aaron's passing at the time of his passing, which is what happens, which is amazing Hashgacha Pratis. But it says something interesting. So he passed away Rish Chodesh Av, and then it tells us another detail. V'arein ben shalosh v'esrim u'ma'as shana b'maysay b'har hahar. And Aaron was 123 years old at his death on Mount Hor, as it says. We know Moshe Rabbeinu lived till 120. Aaron was 3 years older. So Aaron, this is just a few months before Moshe is going to pass away. Aaron passes away at 123. Miriam already passed away. How old was Miriam? Oh, I should know. I think 100. Could it be she was 126? I'm not sure. Something like that. But they were all in that age, you know, and all in that 1 year. They all passed away in a few months of each other, because Miriam passed away in Nisan, in the month of Nisan, and Aaron in the month of Av, and Moshe in the month of Adar following. So what? Why we meant such a fascinating thing? Want to understand something beautiful? Why we're, again, highlighting Aaron. So one beautiful thing is the fact that it's Rosh Chodesh Av, and although everything that happens in Av, all the negative things, not everything, let's qualify that, because the sin of the Meraglim already happened. It's true, right? And that really was already Tisha B'Av. That was the first Tisha B'Av, when they cried that they don't want to enter the land of Israel. And that's already, that was the beginning of all the trouble, right? The truth is that later on in history, we have much more negativity. And we say that the death of a tzaddik, the Kli Yakar explains quite at length, that Hashem is telling us that the death of a tzaddik is the same as the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and even more. It says, even more. Why even more? Why do we use that language even more? So this is a fascinating thing. The Beis HaMikdash, we know, is here to reveal godliness in the world. That's, you know, we even know now, you go to Yerushalayim and you feel Hashem's presence. You go to the Kotel, you feel Hashem's presence, right? There's a certain spiritual energy that you feel there in a revealed way. Now, when Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately, a lot of His Shekhinah, even though it still remains there, but there was so much more, a lot of it departed and went back up, and we don't have access to that great level of divine inspiration that we had then. It was unbelievable. And it was such a terrible, terrible loss for the people left behind in this world. So we say that when a tzaddik passes away, a tzaddik, he doesn't, the Beis HaMikdash is big, we're not downplaying it, but a tzaddik is the living, so to speak, image of God. All of us are, every Jew is. But a tzaddik, because he lives so in tune with the will of God, wherever a tzaddik goes, you feel the presence of godliness. And when Hashem removes a tzaddik from this world, there's a very big loss, and we feel that lack, and that's what remains behind. And that's why one of the big things that we say, what the death of Aaron teaches us, and especially Aaron HaKohen, because we know what Aaron HaKohen was, the most beloved of all, the one who loved every person and brought peace between people. And it says that when Aaron passed away, this is described later in Chumash Devarim, it says that the Jewish people literally cried for a full month. And the beautiful thing that it says, actually it's sad, but it's magnificent, is that who cried for Aaron? So, you know, you think about a tzaddik, especially something like Aaron, especially at age of 123. You know, Aaron, you think, okay, he was a Kohen Gadol, he would have been removed. The truth is he would have to keep himself pure. He was a holy man. So perhaps many people wouldn't relate to him. They would look up to him, but they wouldn't feel a connection, or even if they felt a connection, it was a connection with a big divide. I mean, like, he's like, you know, like somebody on top of a, you know, how do you say it, on a pedestal, somewhere, somebody up there. And with Aaron, this is the most magnificent thing it says, who cried when Aaron passed away? Men, women, and children. Everybody. Everybody felt the loss. Everybody felt connected to Aaron. He not just impacted everybody. Everybody loved him so much that it was like their own grandfather to everybody. Every single Jew who lived at the time. This was Aaron HaKohen. Obviously, we can't be Aaron HaKohen. He's Aaron HaKohen. But we are meant to learn from that. And that comes, and now we're going to see something really, really beautiful from it. So I want to show you. Sorry, flip back down to the other booklet that you have in front of you. Because in the other booklet, I've made a copy. Well, we won't read it all inside. But we'll just follow. Just help me to guide me to follow. This is a sicha on Parashas Masa. You can see where the Lubavitch Rebbe discusses this concept of Aaron's passing and the fact that it gives us how old he was and what's the significance. And I want to show you something interesting. You can throw whatever you like.
If I lost the clouds of glory and I lost all my protection,
I would also cry. Yes, you're right, you're right. So it's interesting that you say that. I'll tell you the truth. The truth is, you're right. That was one of the things. And we know that that did cause tremendous, tremendous upheaval. Like they even went backwards 7 steps because they were so afraid. But if you think about it, even children feel secure. Parents would have kept their children secure. Think about it, like even women or, you know, and being amongst all the Jewish people, you know, the whole, I hear you, I'm not denying, but still, there is that. And also, and you know what's interesting? No, you're not naughty, Riva. You're 100% right, but there's another point also that it says something very interesting. Because, you know, when Miriam passed away, also the water, the well disappeared, right? That's when they had the hitting of the rock. But we know that although the well disappeared, I mean, how did they live then? How could you go through the desert without the well? It came back. People are not aware. It came back. In whose merit? In Moshe Rabbeinu's merit. And it says that when Aaron passed away, the clouds disappeared, but not for long. Not for long at all. It came back in Moshe's merit. Moshe was the, really, he was Moshe, right? And in his merit, he was really able. And they cried for a full month. So the clouds were back. And they were still crying. But it's a good point anyway. Okay, but let's see now. We'll go back. I want to show you something very beautiful because we mentioned, it doesn't matter, I made a copy of too many pages to turn. So I just want to read you something nice. The Rambam, if you want, on the back of this booklet, I feel bad I didn't number it. There's a page that looks like this. Actually, it's not the back. The back has maps. But there's one page. I want to just show you something interesting because it's just a beautiful idea. If you go to this page, which I should have. On the top. Look on the top. It says that's actually the Rambam. I'm going to read you in English. This is a halacha, a law from the Rambam. And you'll see in a minute why we're mentioning it. It's talking about, it says, this is the custom, I'll just read it, this is the custom according to which Hallel was recited in the days of the early sages. Okay, in a minute we'll see why we're bringing Hallel. Okay, so what happened when they used to say Hallel? It says, after reciting the blessing, an adult begins reciting the Hallel. So it's different to the way we do it now. Okay, so one adult, like the chazan, we might call him, the leader, you know, of the kind, you know, the one who's going to lead the song, begins reciting the Hallel, and he says Halleluka, as we know, that's right. All the people respond Halleluka. He then reads Hallelu Avde Hashem, right? In other words, the phrases of Hallel, and all the people respond Halleluka, and then he says Hallelu Eshem Hashem. These are all the words of Hallel, and all the people say Halleluka. So in other words, only one person is actually saying the words of Hallel, but every phrase, people respond Halleluka. And he says, and then again, Hashem mevayrach me'ata v'adaylam, Halleluka, right? And then he says, similarly, after every bar of the Hallel, people respond Halleluka. Thus, they respond Halleluka 123 times throughout the entire Hallel. And the Rambam says, a sign to remember this, the years of Aaron's life. That's a halacha. Now, what's going on? What does Aaron's years of his life have anything to do with the way we say Hallel and the Halleluka that they have to say, and why do we even say Hallel like that? We don't, actually. It would be amazing, but we don't. But that's how they used to do it. And that's really, in a sense, according to the Rambam's opinion, the most preferred way to say Hallel is this way. What is going on? So now, I'll tell you something interesting. So let's analyze a little bit to understand. When we say, so we're going to come to Aaron in a minute, that's why we're bringing it, but to understand, this is a beautiful concept, this whole concept of Hallel. So we say like this, that, because we have to understand for the eyes, we say, what's the connection between Aaron and Hallel, so to speak, and especially the way we're answering and the way we're saying the Hallel. So if you, as I said, this sheet that has, it says 182 on the top, if you have it, I'll read you a few of the paragraphs inside. If you look on the first page, on the bottom, Achar shemivorech hagadol, shemakriyes hahalel, oh sorry, this part we already read. You don't have to do this page, because this is what we just read. On page 183, I want to show you on page 183 what he says here. Okay, so he says like this, Darf mefarshtein, we have to understand. It is known, and this is a very famous thing, that this is from the Rambam, the Rambam's halacha sefer, which is called Yad HaChazaka. Now Yad HaChazaka, the Rambam writes halacha. He doesn't write history, and he doesn't write nice gematrias. That's not what he's into. He's not writing hints and all kinds of flowery things. So the question is, L'shema brengter atem simen. Why is he bringing us this sign? Why does, after he says that we are going to say Halleluka 123 times, why does he even have to say, that's how many years Aaron lived, that's how you can remember? What's the connection? What's the point? What does it add to us? So it must be that this is a halacha. This is part of the halacha. That's what it must be. There's something about Aaron and something about the Hallelukas, the way it's said, that makes this part. And we have to, what does that mean? How does that work? Okay, so if you look on the bottom of the first column, he says, mitten bringen dem simin, in der, is der Rambam eisen zu andeiten, dem geder, he says a very interesting word, the geder von anias Hallelukas. So he's explaining, what is this answering Hallelukas? What are we doing when we are responding that way? In other words, what kind of process is this that we're going through? If you think about it for a moment, what's the preferred way? Is the preferred way for every individual to be saying their own Hallel? Or is the preferred way for this leader, you know, this, I don't know what you call him, but the one who's leading the, you know, like the chazan, to say, and everybody should just be responding? That's interesting. Sometimes, and yeah, you would think by yourself, right, Sheila? Because like sometimes, you know, we go to shul, right? You know how they repeat the Shemayna Esrei, right? And according to many opinions, the reason for the repetition was in many days of old, people couldn't read and they couldn't say it themselves. This way, when you listen, you are fulfilling your obligation, right? That's what happens. So many times we think that by listening, even though listening is important, but it's second best. First best is when you can do it yourself. And yet over here, it doesn't seem to be that that's what the Rambam is implying. It seems, according to the Rambam, that the best way to do the Hallel is for us to do it this way, where the person reads and we just respond. And what do we respond? The word Halleluka. Interesting, interesting thing.
So you've got to listen to the bell.
You would have to be listening very well. Oh my gosh. Not only that, but you'd have to say it. It's interesting. And he says something very beautiful. He says that, what do we learn from this also as a halacha? He says, when he brings the concept that it's like compared to Aaron's 123 years of his life. So the Rebbe explains beautifully. He says, must be that the Rambam is teaching us, as you said, that we have to be careful to be concentrating and not even miss one. Because just like years of life are, so to speak, a group altogether, right? We say 123 years of Aaron's life, which shows us that in order to fulfill our obligation, we must make sure to say 123 times Hallelujah. Otherwise, we're not fulfilling our obligation. So it could be that's the lesson, and that's, in other words, the halachic lesson. But that's not enough for us. We want to understand a little bit deeper. Because what's the significance of the whole thing? There has to be some significance, because the Rambam could have just said, just make sure to say every, you know, don't miss any. Right? So there must be something deeper. So we say like this. And I'll show you something else interesting. If you look on that, on page 183 in the second column in Gimel, there's an underlined line that says, Zehu ha-minhag u-boy ro'i leilich. This is the custom, and this is the way we should conduct ourselves, which is talking about actually doing it this way with the response and not each individual saying it on their own. So we say like this. Let's see. Let's go to the next page. You don't have, I mean, it's up to you if you want to follow. Just fascinating thing. We have a fascinating thing that, as we said, there's many ways to do things. You know, we have this also with a bracha. Do you know, when somebody makes a bracha, let's say they make kiddush, how are you able to fulfill your obligation by their making kiddush? Ah, oh, you have to say amen. Exactly right. We don't say amen, we're in trouble, right? Because you have to be listening. That's the idea. Concentrating, having in mind. The person also has in mind that they're helping you fulfill your obligation. And then you say amen and, you know, you're fine. But the truth is like this. With a bracha, it's understood that that's okay. With davening, we say the best way is for each person to daven. It's okay to do it. If somebody can't daven, let's say even if somebody's not feeling well, it's okay if somebody else davens and you're listening. That's also good. It is good if you have in mind. But it's not the ideal way. The ideal way is each and every person take their siddur, say the words if they can, and daven for themselves. I mean, not in a minyan, maybe, whatever, but to daven, right? We should all say our own words. And yet, here with Hallel, it seems the Rambam is saying something that this is different, which is fascinating. And that's what we have to understand why. Why is that? So he says a very interesting thing. He says that when we say, I'm just going to show you something beautiful, okay. Okay, so like this. Just want to see how he says, okay. Okay, it's a very, yeah, because I mentioned the concept of the amen. Okay, so the Rambam says that the Hallelujah is actually a part of the obligation of the saying of Hallel. It's interesting. So this is also part of it. In other words, the Hallelujah plays a big role in the whole Hallel prayer, and especially the fact that we keep on repeating Hallelujah, 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 right? So it's an interesting thing. So he says, let me just see where it has the words. So first of all, because if you think about the word Hallelujah, that's the word that was chosen to be the refrain. There are other opinions. I'll tell you that some people say you repeat the last word of the phrase. Let's say it says Hallelujah Bekotchai, say Bekotchai. The Rambam doesn't say that. He says to say Hallelujah. Why? Because what's the word Hallelujah? It's Hallel, right? That's what you're doing. You are saying Hallel 123 times. You are praising Hashem. So you're really, it's like you really realize it becomes internalized that what you are doing is, this is a saying of Hallel. This is a time of gratitude and praise of Hashem, and recognizing and remembering the wonders and the miracles. So you're really, really, really bringing it home to yourself. And he says like this. Let me see inside over here.
If you do Hallel,
and
if you're
definitely
a child on your own,
yeah.
I've never really asked this question.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Hello?
Yeah, so it's a good question, Sheila. Yes, you can. You definitely can. Mm-hmm. There are some opinions that say perhaps you shouldn't make the bracha, but according to most opinions, we do. You do make the bracha and you do say the Hallel. There's a certain part that really is supposed to be a refrain. That's the Hoidu LaHashem Ki Toiv Ki Li Olam Chasta. You notice when they say Hallel in Shul, right? The Chazan says it and everybody says Hoidu LaHashem Ki Toiv Ki Li Olam Chasta. So there are some opinions that even if you're at home just with somebody else, just a friend, a family member, the ideal way is that you should do that together. You should actually say Haidu Hashem Ki Toiv, and they should also respond with you. It's interesting, that part. But yeah, we should say Hallel at home.
It's
I know, I know. Yes, yes, yes.
So you have to double it on.
Yes, you do. That's how we do it now. It's 100% true. This is in the Rambam's opinion, that wouldn't
that's
be the
so
case.
Fun.
I know. It makes it that's nice when they're singing, so it's a bit slower, but it's true. It's true. Okay, so I just want to see what's the connection to Aaron, because it's a very fascinating idea that we are all doing. Okay, so he says, there was one beautiful point. I just want to see here. It says, okay, so it's like this. Because what, if we think about it, what are we doing when we do it according to the Rambam? When the person is saying the three words and then everybody in the congregation is saying Hallelujah. So a few things we're doing. First of all, if anybody doesn't know how to read it, doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be the same. We're all going to be saying Hallelujah. Hallelujah everybody could say, right? And the person, the chazan, he's the only one that has to say the words. Not only that, but we're all united. We're all doing it together, right? At the exact same pace, right? Exact same moment. And we're all in it all together. We're all in it equally together. Literally equally. There's nobody who knows more here. Nobody who knows less. Everybody's on the same level. It doesn't matter. You could read. You can't read. You've learned. You can't learn. So it's a unity. So first of all, we know what Aaron represents. Oyev Shalom, V'raydev Shalom. Al Aaron is the pursuer of peace, the one who loved peace, as we said, and brought people closer to Torah and to each other. So this is why we say that the Rambam mentions Aaron, because there's something about the unity that has a very big part role to play in this process, in this whole beautiful thing of Hallel. So it says, we know, as we said, with Aaron when he passed away, everybody cried because everybody loved Aaron because he brought everybody together. So what we are accomplishing is that an incredible unity when we are saying Hallel. And he says something very beautiful. He says it's even a greater unity than, you know, even regularly in shul, you daven with the minyan, you also try to keep up and you're davening together. But here, there isn't any discrepancy between one person and another. No discrepancy. Nobody's, as we say, knows more or less. No, everybody is the same. And the beautiful thing is, we say like this, that, let me just see how he says it. Ein amira kol ha'am. Let me just see. And also, because he talks about also davening. Okay, so he says another beautiful thing also. He says like this, that when we talk about Aaron, as we say, this concept of unity, it's specifically here by Hallel. Because what is Hallel? Hallel is that feeling of gratitude, right? Is that recognizing the miracles that comes from incredible humility, where we all together put aside all our differences, right? And all our feelings of somebody feels superior, whatever. I mean, different, superior, whatever it may be. And we are all in it together. One nation before Hashem, a united Jewish people saying thank you collectively to Hashem for the fact that we are here, the fact that He has chosen us, the fact that we have the opportunity to do a mitzvah, the fact that we are alive, and the fact that we have, the opportunity to do a mitzvah, to come closer to Him, to say Hallel, to experience the miracles that we all experienced. And this is a very big component of Hallel. And that's why the Rambam mentions 123 years of Aaron is like the 123 times that we say Hallelujah in the Hallel. And that's a very beautiful idea to help us remember, because before we mentioned a little bit of a negative, Rosh Chodesh Av, but the idea being, what does Aaron bring out to us? Interesting. Okay, it could be a time of hardship. It doesn't have to be, but it could be. But it could also be in a time of joy, and that's what we're hoping for. We have to, obviously, as long as we're all united and we feel that sense of humility and that sense of togetherness, we will all together praise God. And this is what Aaron stands for. And this is what we say, the 123 Hallelujahs that they said throughout the Hallel. It's a very beautiful idea. There was one little point, but I don't know if I forgot, I don't know how to say. Okay. So this is a very, very beautiful idea. Okay, and that's what we say also. That's the idea also. I just want to show you. So he says, oh, I'll just read you one paragraph. Just, you don't have to face this. At the end, it says, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, that's right. The Gemara says, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyo Mashiach. Do you remember this famous thing that Chizkiyo, he was one of the great kings, that a very great miracle happened in his times, the miracle of Sancheiriv. That was also Pesach time, where the whole nation, this was the nation of Assyria, that took the 10 tribes into exile, right? And they were, the king, he was almost in Jerusalem, and he wanted to take the final two tribes, 2.5 tribes that were left. You know, Yehuda, Binyamin, Shimon, that was there a little bit, tribe of Levi, you know, the little bit that was left, the remnants. He wanted to take them also. He wanted to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. But it wasn't time for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash yet, and he didn't take them in. What happened? He came with his whole army, the famous thing. They camped outside of Jerusalem. When I went to Israel, we had a tour guide who showed us. They know exactly where it was, where he was camping. Out, it's amazing. You go there, like you just picture it. And then in the morning, the Jewish people woke up, and the camp was all deserted. Right? They were gone. Actually, a plague came, killed them at night. They were killed. Chizkiyahu, he was an incredible righteous man, and in his merit, Hashem made a plague come on the whole army of the enemies, which will happen in Mirtz Hashem now as well, and they'll be gone, and gone, and they were gone, and that was it. But we say something interesting happened. This is hard for us, this is its own lesson, why? But it says, Chizkiyahu, he could have even been Mashiach. Mashiach could have even come then. That's the miracle, the beginning, it was like the beginning of great miracles. But he made one massive mistake. It says, Chizkiyahu didn't say Hallel for the miracle. And because of that, he wasn't Edin. Okay, obviously it wasn't Bashert, obviously. It's not Justa. But it meant that he didn't have enough gratitude. You know, you didn't feel that sense, that strong sense of Hallel that we feel when we go through a miracle. And this is what we're saying now also here. When we say Hallel, when we have the opportunity to go to shul and to say Hallel together, and that we know Hallel is meant to be said with a bracha only for a miracle. I mean, even though we experience miracles every moment, but we don't say Hallel for the natural miracles. We say Hallel for the supernatural miracles, right? And we are expecting supernatural miracles. But when we do say Hallel, so we switch it around, you know, in the positive side, then we will truly merit that Hashem will bring Mashiach, and we will takabi celebrating the greatest miracles, which is what we are waiting for. Oh my gosh. Wow, is that the time? I'm so sorry. Wait, time went so fast. I'm sorry, time went so fast. We didn't even do...
No, sorry. Okay.
Oi. Okay, so anyways, yeah, so it's... She locked up. I'm sorry, I didn't realize. Wow. Okay, but we didn't even get to... Okay, so next week we will move on from the travels, and we'll see other beautiful... I tell you what, I wish I had an expert who can say, because really, I don't believe it, but the Chumash, it's everything is such a Hashgacha Pratis. What comes next is the borders of the land of Israel. If they would only know the borders, would they be? And it designates it. What we should be having is like half of Lebanon should be ours. But anyways, we won't talk about it. It's just incredible. Okay.
Why don't you say Hallel every day?
Okay, it's a very good question. The Gemara says, anybody who says Hallel every day... No, we don't. It's not meant. It's only for great miracles. So you know, we have small... Yes, Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodesh has its own special... It's only a half of... Because we're... You know, it's interesting in life, as a Yid. Even though we're meant to be thankful...
Sorry?
No, not every day. Not every day. Hallel is still reserved for special miracles. That's what it is. There is a notice of a special miracle. There is a difference.
So on Rosh Chodesh...
Okay, so it's half Hallel. It's a half Hallel. It's not the full Hallel.
Yes.
And it has to do with the mat. Then we do mark, so to speak, the time and the month and the gift of the month. And the,
and it's
so
the
it's
whole month.
Exactly, but it's interesting. It's an interesting
Thank
one.
You.
No. That's right, mainly for the Yom Tovim.